Welcome to the Coworkers Podcast with Jesse and Shaney,
where every believer is a coworker in God's mission.
Hey, friends and family. We are looking at a typically balmy Christmas day, probably in the 80s or even low 90s. So it'll be nice and homey, but we are looking to get some time together with friends and family and be able to celebrate and chill a little bit. Hope y'all are making the same kinds of plans. At the end of the year, this is always the time. If you're involved in ministry, this is probably a rhythm for you as well, but this is the time when we do end of the year reporting. We've been wrapping that up, just looking back at 2022, looking at what the Lord has done, taking account of, even counting new works that have opened, you know, baptisms, things like that. Again, if you're in ministry, that's probably a rhythm that you're used to. Just got me thinking this year, that in combination with a couple of other meetings over the last month or so, where just gathering together with other people that are doing work similar to ours, specifically in urban centers and cities, and hearing some of the reports that other teams have to bring. And I don't know about you, but that's always a bit of a daunting prospect to me, just to hear about, oftentimes, honestly, in meetings that I'm in, great things that the Lord is doing in other places and on other teams, and big numbers that are being reported. And I just always struggle with, I think, in those situations, what's the right way for me to think about that? And what's the right way for us as followers of Christ to think about that? Why do we report on numbers? Is it okay for us to desire to have big numbers? There's all kinds of issues and heart issues that are wrapped up in this, and some real practical issues that are part of it as well. But just wanted to take some time reflecting on that a little bit, because one passage in particular I feel like the Lord has been speaking to me through over the past couple of months, really, is 2 Corinthians 4:15. And there Paul writes, "For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." And honestly, even before kind of end of year reporting, before some of these meetings that I was in, the Lord struck me with this passage. And I was struck just by the simplicity of it. Paul is just laying bare his desire in his work. His missionary work, his sent out work, preaching the gospel. He just kind of saying, hey, this is what it's about. It's that more and more people would experience his grace. And that would mean that more and more thanksgiving is stirred in their hearts. And that ultimately glorifies God and magnifies his glory. And it's a really remarkable combination as I studied it more and more of all these magnificent things in a really short space in scripture. It's a tidy summary, really, of what we're trying to do in missions. Make more and more people glad in Jesus for God's glory. John Piper famously said that missions exist because worship doesn't. Another way of saying that, I think, is that missions exist to make multitudes of worshipers. Because if you think about gratitude, you think about increasing thanksgiving in someone's heart, that's really a way that we're acknowledging God's grace. That's a form of worship. That's one of the main ways, really, we worship him. In some ways, all of our worship is an expression of what we have received through him. And so that heart of thanksgiving, of gratitude for God's grace, that's kind of the root of all types of worship. And so the logic of the verse, really, again, is just boiled down as this. God's glory is magnified when more and more people worship him in their gratitude, in their thanksgiving for his grace towards them. So God wants more and more worshipers. That's what he's after. That's why he commissioned us. That's why he sends us out. And what struck me again on reflecting on this passage is just kind of the ease and the clarity with which this passage, what Paul's writing here, unifies the two aims of missions that are sometimes put in opposition to one another. Breadth and depth, maybe quantity versus quality, some of those that we could ways that we could define that argument. But it's clear here that we want more and more people to hear about Christ. But we also want it to be from hearts of true worship that are rooted in thanksgiving towards God. That kind of worship can only arise from a heart that is truly born again, right? It's been renewed by grace. And so more and more of those types of worshipers, true worshipers from the heart, that's what magnifies God's glory. That's what he's after. Multitudes. That's really been God's desire from the beginning. We can see it from the very first command that he gave to his created beings, to be fruitful and multiply. That's what it says in the creation account, in Genesis 1, verses 22, to the animals, the creatures he created, 28, to mankind. He repeats it to Noah and his sons after he restarted things after the flood. He tells them, again, to be fruitful and multiply in Genesis 9. 1 and 7, to increase greatly on the earth and to multiply in it. He uses that same language of multiplying in his promise to Abraham, Genesis 17:2, to Abraham about Abraham's offspring, Genesis 22:17, with regard to Isaac and his offspring in Genesis 26:4, and for Jacob in 35:11. That same, it's almost like a formula that he repeats with all the patriarchs, that he's going to multiply their offspring. They're going to be like these multitudes that can't be numbered, that if you could number the sands of the seashore, you remember the stars in the heaven, they're going to be more than that. And so this is what we see, this thread that runs throughout from the very beginning of the Old Testament, runs throughout the Pentateuch as well. He makes these promises come up again, is that the people of Israel are going to be fruitful and increase. They would live and multiply, Deuteronomy 8:1. That their days and the days of their children would be multiplied in Deuteronomy 11:21. The Lord's desire to multiply them throughout Deuteronomy again. And so this is a significant thread. And it shows, I think, God's desire to multiply his worshipers across the earth. It's to see them cover the earth. That was his original intent in creation there that we see very clearly in Genesis 1. It's to fill the earth with people who truly worship God from the heart. That's what he wants to see. It actually comes up again in the major prophets. He says in Jeremiah 23:3 that the Lord is going to bring them back to their fold and they shall be fruitful and multiply. And he's going to multiply the offspring of David, my servant, and the Levitical priests who minister to me. That's Jeremiah 33:22. So again, over and over again, coming up this thread throughout the New Testament that God desires multitudes to worship him. That's clearly what he's saying in the Old Testament, that he wants his people, his worshipers, to multiply, to increase, to cover the whole earth. That was his explicit goal in creation. That was his stated intent in calling out Abraham and making a covenant with him, and even with David, and that there's these significant markers all throughout the Old Testament. In a lot of ways, the story of the Old Testament is actually the history of the failure of God's people to fulfill those very goals of God's. They didn't obey him. They didn't worship him rightly from the heart. And so the hopes for a multitude were always hamstrung by their failures. Now, of course, we know because of being on this side of the cross that their failures would only be highlighting God's planned redemption through his son. And so his purpose to create a multitude was going to fully be finalized through his son. But it's the same goal, multitudes of worshipers that fill the earth. And so when Jesus came, those plans now became possible. And even more specifically, with the coming of the Spirit, we see that begin to take place. So the church is born in Acts 2. When the Spirit falls, people are speaking in tongues. Then Peter stands up when the crowd gathers around to see what's going on. Peter stands up and proclaims the gospel. And we're told there that on that day, 3,000 people were baptized. And Acts 2:41 says those 3,000, those who received his word were baptized, were added that day about 3,000 souls. They became worshipers, true worshipers from the heart. We know because in the verses that follow, it lays out what those new believers did as they gathered together. Right? Those famous passages about the first gathering of God's people in Jerusalem, verses 42 to 47. 47 says specifically they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So you see there the heart of praise. They're acknowledging his grace with gratitude in their hearts. And the Lord, again, adding to their number day by day those who are being saved. So a multitude, 3,000, coming to Christ in one day, and yet day by day being added more. A couple chapters later, in Acts chapter 4, verse 4, it says, but many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. So now that crowd continuing to increase, more and more multitudes just in the city of Jerusalem, there at the very beginning. I want to just note at the beginning, sometimes we're tempted to be, I think, more spiritual than the Bible is, that we would say things like, oh, we don't care about numbers, or we don't care about counting, or this or that. It's not unspiritual to count, even to make a big deal out of numbers. The Holy Spirit inspired Luke to do it, that he's very clear to say 3,000 in chapter 2, 5,000 in chapter 4. And we're going to see as well, he went on to note the increase of the gospel and the multitudes that came to know him. In Acts 6:7, it says, the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So here we see the word increasing, number of disciples actually multiplying, and a great many of the priests, right? All noting that there's a big thing happening. There's lots of people. This is multitudes. Acts 9:31 says, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. This is speaking about the church particularly, and now it's getting outside of Judea into Galilee, into Samaria, and all of these different locations as the gospel is going out. It says, actually, by the power and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, that the church is multiplying. In Acts 11:21, when the gospel goes to Antioch, it says the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. A great number. 11:24, also talking about Antioch, just a couple verses later, says a great many people were added to the Lord. Acts 12:24, but the word of God increased and multiplied. Acts 13:49, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. Acts 16:5, so the churches were strengthened in faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Man, that's a great one. Great heart check, I think, for us, if we're tempted to think that numbers don't matter, if we're being unspiritual, to be concerned about numbers. They increased in numbers daily, it says. Acts 17:4, some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. It's about the ministry they did in Thessalonica, a great many of the devout Greeks. 17:12, as they move on to Berea, many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. Acts 18:10, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. God's words to Paul as he's ministering in Corinth, I have many in this city who are my people. Acts 19:20, so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Talking about the ministry going on in Ephesus. And then even once Paul returns to Jerusalem in Acts 21:20, it says, they said to him, the other believers in Jerusalem, you see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. That's a pretty consistent thread throughout the book of Acts. Yes, it is, I think, in the beginning, it's showing the beginnings of the fulfillment of God's promise to increase and multiply the offspring of Abraham and David and others. And so we're seeing that. And so I do think that's part of the reason why this is explicitly mentioned in the book of Acts, is because it's the fulfillment of those prophecies, the fulfillment of those promises. But I think it also paints a compelling picture for us, not only that God desires multitudes of worshipers, but by recording it in Scripture, he wants us to know about it. And I think to hope for it and to pray for it and to not become discouraged maybe when we don't see it. There are parts, I think, of the missions world, maybe the Christian world in general, that are somewhat skeptical about reports of big numbers. I understand that. We've seen some of those things happen. We've seen that there have been, you know, false reports. There's all kinds of mixed motives for reporting numbers. I can totally understand that. There are certainly ways we have seen, even in our ministry, that numbers have been inflated or misunderstood or even misreported in the world of missions. And there are ways, yes, that numbers can become commodified to endorse missions methods. But I think we have to be careful not to let a spirit of skepticism prevail when it comes to numbers. A point again, I think we've talked about this before, but Barnabas, when he came to Antioch in Acts chapter 11, he's the report of what happened there, that a great many had turned to the Lord in a work that was done by these anonymous believers. They were those who were scattered by the persecution. We don't know any of their names. It says explicitly that the apostles had stayed in Jerusalem, so there wasn't maybe a big name apostle who was with them to validate the work, and that's why they send Barnabas from Jerusalem to go see what's happening in Antioch. It says, when Barnabas came to Antioch after a great many people had believed, it says he saw the grace of God and that he was glad because he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. To me, I think that heart posture of being full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, I think should incline us to believe great things about what God is doing. Now, obviously, we consider the source. It doesn't mean we just believe anything and everything that comes across our Twitter feed or comes across the Facebook feed, whatever. We don't believe everything that's out there. But when we have good reason, when there's people maybe who are at least trusted sources or at least people that we have good reason to believe the best about, that our faith and our knowledge of the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit working in us should incline us to believe that God does great things. I wonder sometimes if this skepticism is really fed more by our lack of experience with such great works of God. Why do these accounts that we read about, all of these that I took great pains to just walk you through, all these different passages in the book of Acts, why do they seem so far from our experience, whether in ministry in the place that we're from or in missions in different new contexts? Now, it's definitely true that we don't see great numbers in every gospel field of the New Testament, right? There were places where they didn't see tons of people come. Just a few verses later there in Acts 17, when they're in Athens, it doesn't seem like there was a great many people that believed. And so we can't take the next step of normalizing what was written as just an account of what happened in these different places in the book of Acts. We can't argue from the fact that 3,000 people came to Christ in Jerusalem that we should always expect those similar results wherever we are. But again, we can't just dismiss this clear thread throughout Scripture and highlight it again in the book of Acts, that God desires multitudes to worship Him, and that in some places they saw those multitudes come to new life and to worship Him from their hearts. And I think that should lead us to have a reasonable expectation to see great things in our ministry. And so I think there's a question for us in our hearts then. If that's the case, what do we do and how do we think about it if we're not seeing those kinds of things? I think here again is what drives a lot of skepticism about big numbers, is that many workers who are on the field haven't experienced great numbers of people turning to the Lord, and that there are indeed in history many instances of that. There's incredible stories of how God has worked and moved, but there's also a lot of people who are out doing ministry who haven't seen those types of things. And so we're bound to struggle with questions like, man, is it not God's time for these people? Am I missing something? Am I doing wrong? I think that there is a temptation when we hear about big numbers that are going on in other places. Skepticism is a way, honestly, of kind of guarding our hearts. It's a way of protecting ourselves from what would be just such a sharp and in some ways insufferable rebuke, to think that, man, if I was doing something different, would the numbers be different? How could what they're reporting be so far from what I'm experiencing? How could I be failing that badly? I have struggled with that question. Okay. That's something I think that we walk through anytime I hear about what's going on in other places, or even if I just evaluate, we do end of the year reporting and I look at it and it's just not what I would have hoped for, not what I would long to see when it comes to multitudes. And so those are heart issues that are real for us. And I think we're just driven to these types of questions to ask, am I doing something wrong? Could I be doing something different? How basically should we feel when we don't see multitudes coming to Christ? And I think this is just one of the most difficult challenges in shepherding our own hearts through this, because we have to recognize that God's sovereign. He's the Lord of the harvest. We plant, we water, like it says in 1 Corinthians 3, but God gives the growth. And so I do think, though, it doesn't excuse us from evaluating the things that we're doing and to be willing to reevaluate everything and ultimately to hold it up to the word of God and the leading of the Spirit and ask the question, Lord, what do you want? And I think it's okay for us to struggle. It's okay for us to yearn in our hearts to see great numbers, to be disappointed when we don't, but still be able to take it to the Lord and acknowledge that everything that we have is from Him. Everything we're doing is out of service to Him. We're longing and striving for faithfulness before Him. And that it's okay also in the midst of that to still yearn to see lots of people come to Him. I think that's where Paul found himself. We've talked about these passages before, but they're in Romans 9 at the beginning. It says, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off for the sake of my kinsmen. The next chapter, the beginning, it says, my heart's desire and prayer for them is that they would be saved. There's a yearning that we have in our hearts, not only that people would be saved, but also that they would, lots of them would be saved, that great multitudes would be saved, because that's God's heart as well. That's God's heart working in us. And we have to, just by His grace and walking in the gospel and walking in knowing who we are, that we are fully accepted before Him, and that those numbers or the success of our ministry doesn't influence or affect the way that God loves us. We have to still, in the midst of that, be able to, I think, shepherd our hearts to live in that tension of, yes, we are not satisfied with what we've seen, that we want and desire more and more people to experience His grace and to become His worshipers. And to live somehow in the Sabbath rest of God that we find in Christ himself, living in us, and to find our solace in him. And at the same time, to have that desire that more and more people would experience his grace. Because here's the truth of it, just to make it real simple again and to bring it back to where we started. God's desire is for a multitude of worshipers. And how many? I think the answer from 2 Corinthians 4:15 is more and more. More and more. I've heard sometimes in some of the discussions we've had about, you know, breadth versus depth, some people will say, you know, I also want to see lots of people come to the Lord, but usually in the context of, you know, we've heard these reports, we think maybe it's a mile wide and an inch deep. And so we'll say things like, well, I also want to see many people come to the Lord, but it just grates me. It just rubs me the wrong way. I don't think there's not a but that comes at the end of that sentence. We want to see worshipers multiplied for the Lord, period. I get it. It's okay that sometimes we have skepticism about what's out there. And there's debate about what's the right way to disciple these people. And even some people have some serious questions about whether people have been authentically converted and saved. I understand that. Those are discussions that we can have. But if we're saying, like we said, as we're looking at 2 Corinthians 4:15, worshipers, people who are acknowledging God's grace, we want more and more of those, period. That's it. Because one day, the story of Scripture goes on, right? We saw from the Old Testament, we see from the beginning of the church, the birth of the church in the New Testament. We see from our own lives, the era of salvation, redemption history that we're living in right now, that still the desire that God has to see multitudes of people worshiping him. But that's also how it ends. That's also the final picture that he gives to us. We've talked about this, I don't know how many times, but Revelation 7, 9 and 10. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. A great multitude that no one could number. That's the end game. That's the final goal. And it will happen. God is bringing it about. And I think we should be assured in our hearts and confident when we want to see that in our own ministry and throughout the world. Multitudes, even now, multitudes of people worshiping him. That vision should draw us, and it should draw us to want to give ourselves to it and to give our lives to it. Even if we're not seeing it in ministry, and hey, I'm right there with you, not seeing the multitudes worshiping, are we still willing to hope for it? Do we still have enough faith? Are we, I think, confident enough in what he's already done in our lives and how he has spoken love over us and accepted us? Are we confident enough in that faith to still hope for those multitudes when we're not seeing it? Or have we kind of given up on it? Have we contented ourselves with things that are manageable, things that are within our grasp, with focusing maybe even on the way we say we're going to just go deep with a few? Maybe we need to hear these words again from 2 Corinthians 4:15. I know that I do, that I did, and I continue to need that. As his grace extends to more and more people, it increases thanksgiving to the glory of God. More and more. That's what I pray for. That's what I hope for. That's what I struggle sometimes to not see and try to just shepherd my heart through it in community with others and the leading of the Holy Spirit as we look at his word. But that's what I want to see. I hope you do as well. And I hope that you have a way to pursue that with others who long to see multitudes. I think we could just begin by praying for it, looking in his word and praying and yearning and asking him for it, that God would do that work. We know he's going to do it. We know that there's going to be that culmination, that Revelation 7, 9 and 10 culmination, but that we would see it now, that we would just yearn to see that, and that we would pray and commit ourselves to it. Fam, I hope you see more and more people acknowledging his grace and becoming his worshipers in the next year. I pray that for our ministry. Pray that for your lives as well. Pray the Lord would do that and magnify himself. Thanks, fam.